This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
I want to begin by reading a short portion from Matthew 13. And those of you familiar with Matthew's gospel will know that in chapter 13, we have what are entitled the parables of the kingdom. And Jesus gave the parables because there was an expectation among the Jewish people that when the Messiah came and the kingdom came with him, that would be the end of history. And it would be at that time that God would judge all wickedness and the righteous would flourish in the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is coming and he's saying the kingdom of God has come, and yet unrighteousness still continues. Herod still rules over the land. The Roman presence is everywhere, and the people are wondering. Even John the Baptist, who proclaimed the coming of the Christ and who recognized by the Spirit, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's now in prison by Herod. And he asks, are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus, through the parables that are listed for us in Matthew 13, communicates that there's a reality that is unfolding. And it's the reality that Christ has in fact come, and with him the kingdom. But the kingdom has not come in its fullness. What the saints of the Old Testament never saw was that the coming of the Messiah would be a first and a second coming. And during that period between the first and second coming, God would be moving in the hearts of men and women and bringing them into salvation and entrusting them with the message of proclaiming this good news that the Lord has come, that sin has been atoned for, that men and women can be brought into right relationship with God. That is the task that's been entrusted to the church. And here in Matthew 13, two small little parables, and yet they speak something that I believe we need to hear afresh today. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And what I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to hear, and what we're to hear as well, is this dimension of joy, of what it means to be a people who have been called out of darkness, been called out of death into this marvelous light and into this life of being those upon whom God looks with favor, who experiences the open heaven, who can gather together and worship God and sense by His Spirit His love. And it's this idea of joy and recognizing that the kingdom is a treasure. And when we see that, when we recognize that it's Christ and His kingdom that is the pearl of great price, then there's a joyful willingness to sacrifice whatever to enter into the fullness of that joy. And that's so important for us to hear, especially, I believe, in Missions Month. Because the last thing I want people to sense is, okay, we have this duty, and you better do your duty. And you may do your duty. I mean, it's good to do your duty. You do your duty. right? But what is motivating that? It can be a drudgery, or it can be absolute joy that we get to participate with the living God in the unfolding of His redemptive purposes to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what I want us to hear. The joy that we are those whom God has called and brought to Himself. And now we are getting. We have the privilege of partnering with God in proclaiming this glorious message. The message that has transformed our life. And part of that transformation is there is an awakening of a passion to share this good news with others. The light that we ourselves have experienced, the joy that we have experienced, the salvation, the freedom from sin and a guilty conscience, the reality that we are God's people and we are loved by God and known by God and invited into a relationship with Him that is eternal. Part of the overflow of that reality is this message must be shared with others. October is the time we as a local church take to focus on world missions. It's on our heart all the time. But it's in October that we renew our pledges for the next year. In this case, from November 2012 through October 2013. We're reminded of the responsibility and the privilege that we share as followers of Christ to proclaim this gospel, to make disciples of all nations. It's the time we as a congregation make financial pledges to support the work of men and women associated with this local church who are working to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to peoples around the world, and in some cases, people right here from other nations. We recognize the changing face of world missions, that you can have a church right here in Greensboro where the language that's spoken is Burmese, and the entire congregation is made up of refugees from around the world, and we recognize that as a vital work, and we're part of that. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. We just completed chapter 11, and what we see, what the author presents in that list of men and women throughout the history of God's unfolding plan is that faith is life-shaping and life-transforming. That it is a righteous response to the revelation of God. And we see that God revealed Himself to men and women in powerful ways, and they did things. Faith resulted in actions that communicated trust and confidence in who God is. And it so ties into where we are right now, because we know we can look at God's Word, and what becomes abundantly clear is that it's God's heart to bless every nation, every people, every tongue on earth. Something has happened in the history of God's redemption, in the coming of Jesus Christ, that has radically changed the nature of God's salvation. That up until that point, God was working through a people. If you wanted to be associated with what God was doing, you had to identify with a nation, and that nation was Israel. And probably one of the clearest examples would be Ruth, who is a Moabite. She's a foreign people. And yet her mother-in-law is from Israel, and she lives in the land of Moab, but then she returns to her land, and Ruth decides to go with her. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, says, "No, don't go with me. Stay here." And she says, "No, I will be with you, and your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." But now, in the person of Jesus Christ, it's not the identification with a nation, but with a person. And what is made clear is that God called a nation to himself and at the very beginning revealed himself to the founder and father of that nation, Abraham, that he was being blessed in order to be a blessing to all nations. And that has found fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. At the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And to understand what that great commission is, as it's been referred to, this commission given to the church, that Christ, who is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, has sent his Holy Spirit and has empowered his people to proclaim a message that when we are faithful to communicate this message, God is moving in the hearts of men and women who are coming to genuine faith. And that will be people from every nation. When John is taken into heaven, the Apostle John, and witnesses the worship around the throne, he says that every people, every tongue, every tribe is represented. And he's looking to the future. We're living in the present, and we know that there are still thousands of people groups who have not yet been reached. So there's a responsibility that is upon the church of God, a responsibility that we here as a local church share. We need to ask God to help us to understand, to recognize the distress and misery of the lost. These videos have been helpful each Sunday afternoon because they remind us of what people throughout the world are enduring. They're really up close and personal. They're so helpful that way. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save these people from sin and death, then we must be active in our support of world missions. That's just the logical conclusion. As one author has said, if you say you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among all peoples of the world. And I want to just say, I am so thankful to lead this congregation. And of course, my goal this morning in proclaiming the gospel is to also motivate you to continue to give to missions. But I want to just take a moment right now and just tell you how blessed I am. You know, this last cycle that is finishing up this Sunday, these last 12 months, has been the highest in terms of pledges received in the last 5 years. Almost $54,000 has been received from the men and women of this congregation. That's a 17% increase from the year before. And that is awesome. Yes, we need to thank the Lord. As I look at these numbers, it's awesome. 80% of the membership of Living Way pledged last year, with 90% of those who pledged fulfilling their pledge completely, and a portion of those giving even more. And the fact that there were some who gave more ended up meaning that 96% of what was pledged was actually received. That's awesome. Now, this morning, and I told you last week, you know, I'm getting older, so you can't do this to Pastor John anymore. But as of last week, 24% of the congregation has responded by actually filling out and turning in a mission pledge form. And I know that for you, 76%, it was just a matter of you forgot. You're really not trying to, you know, create stroke or heart attack or anything of that nature. And I don't have to tell you that 24% will not enable us to do that which God has called us to do. So I really need you today, before you leave, please take a moment. This should be in your bulletin. Please sign it. Fill it out. Be part. It's a wonderful thing. I want to just say, though, for that 24%, this is amazing. 30% of those who have responded are giving the pledged amount, the suggested amount of $65. That's awesome. About 40% are giving less than that, which is fine. Again, it's just a suggested amount. But the average is about $46. $36 a month, which is awesome. And then 30% are giving more, averaging about $143 a month. So that's awesome. So people are continuing their gift. They're increasing their gift. We have three new folks who are pledging for the first time. So that's good. And what happens every year with one quarter of the congregation responding, we have one fourth of what we need. So if the three-fourths respond in a comparable way to the one-fourth, we'll be doing really outstandingly as we enter into this next period. So I really want to encourage you to participate. So, that's awesome. I mean, these numbers are like so far off the chart, it would be amazing. I mean, if you're at all familiar with giving patterns, in the United States, among the evangelical church, it's not very good. And yet, I commend you. And I thank God for His grace that's being exercised through you. But I want to tell you that you need to still go on. You know, how many of you have lived life to where you know when you do great things, more's asked of you, right? Have you ever experienced that? It's not like, I did my one great thing. And now I can live off that the rest. No, what you find is when you do amazing things, people are expecting more. And there is a call that's upon all of us. We had a great year last year, but we need to do more. And we can do more. And what needs to motivate that more, and what I believe has motivated, is joy. That by the grace of God, the connections are being made. It is a joy. I mean, I sit down and it's like, I mean, this week I was talking to a missionary. He's not one that we currently support, but honestly, I want to support him. And I personally will support him because what he's doing is just so exciting. And I was talking about this individual recently with Rick Brown, who's one of our missionaries who spoke last week. And Rick said something that I had kind of forgotten. Because I knew this guy was doing an amazing work in an extremely difficult part of the world. And God was just giving him grace and opening a door where a door had never been opened before. And then Rick reminded me, and that door may shut at any time. And I realized, I don't have time. So I told my family, I had to sit down and said, okay, I've got to find a way. What more can I cut? What are those things that, for the sake of the kingdom, I can lay aside? You know, Nathan mentioned briefly this passage that I had actually this morning was thinking of and so put a separate paper in case I got to it, but I'm at it, so we'll read it. And it's where Jesus says this statement, and it's a little unusual. He says, I tell you. And when Jesus says, I tell you, that means this is important. Listen. I tell you. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay. Now, I probably was a believer for about 15 years before I understood what on earth that meant. And I want to encourage you. One of the ways you grow is you don't allow your questions to build up. Someone once asked, you know, Francis Schaeffer, this amazing intellect, you know, how did you get so smart? He said, I didn't let my questions build up. I sought for answers. And I want to encourage you as you interact with Scripture that you're going to hit those parts that are difficult. I mean, it's so funny because when Peter writes his letter, he said, you know, Paul's sometimes hard to understand. I mean, here's Peter, right, saying the Apostle Paul is somewhat difficult to understand. Okay, so there are going to be portions of Scripture that aren't going to be as easy. So please guard your heart against the tendency, as soon as you hit that, to just say, okay, where's an easy part? So this may have been one of those passages. What on earth is Jesus talking about? I believe the unrighteous wealth probably refers to just the number of ways that the pursuit of money can be corrupting. I mean, we can take a whole morning talking about how money and the love of money, not money itself, money is somewhat neutral, right? But the love of money and how money is used can have a tremendous effect. I personally believe that money is a huge idol in our society. I think we're blind to it. You know, sometimes you can read church history and you have these great thinkers and reformers who are addressing things in Scripture, and yet there's these glaring misunderstandings or lacks, and you go, where's that coming from? It's coming because they're part of their culture, and they didn't realize how much that culture influenced them. And I think we need to recognize that the idolatry of our culture toward money is huge, and we're warned again and again in the New Testament, be careful, because this thing can rob your soul. It can become a god. It can be something that you serve. And listen, you can only serve one master. And so the constant appeals to be a generous and giving people are not only coming out of the character of God, who himself is richly generous, but it's also given to us as a protection, that our giving helps to sever that that potentially corrupting relationship we can have with money, where we begin to drift. So money, we know, can be acquired unrighteously. Of course, that's awful, taking advantage of others. We don't want to be part of that. Money can be used to just for selfish purposes, personal gratification, rather than caring for others. And so there's all these warnings about the corrupting influence. So Jesus is talking friends. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. So the idea is money. Okay? How do you use money in a kingdom way? Well, what he's saying is use it to make friends for yourself. Use it to advance the purposes of God. Use it to care for others. Applying it to this situation, use it for the spread of the gospel to foreign peoples. The money that could be spent in any way, God has entrusted it to you. What will you do with that which he has entrusted? An investment in the kingdom for the gospel to go forth results in, because here's what he says. Listen, it's going to fail. Money's going to fail. You take the most glorious item that exists in your home right now, someday that will be in a dump, right? And eventually it'll all be burned up. I mean, the stuff that was so glorious 20 years ago, where's that today? That's where everything's moving. But there is an investment you can make that has eternal ramifications, because it is leading to people coming into a relationship with God. And so when, as Nathan alluded to, we die and are ushered into heaven, there is a host of men and women representing nations who are saying, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your sacrifice. And you say, what? You know, remember, it's like, you know, Matthew 25. When did we do that? You did it when you gave. And it enabled someone to go and proclaim the gospel. And God opened their heart. And now they're in eternity with you. And they're there because of, as it says here, unrighteous wealth. But we used it in a righteous way. See, faith is manifested by our life. It's manifested by how we use our money. You know, I mentioned that with the coming of Christ, something has changed. And what has changed is now there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It is Jesus Christ alone. Christ and the work of Christ is the only basis for salvation. So Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says this. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. It is Jesus Christ and his saving work, his ascendancy into heaven at the right hand of the Father, and the outpouring of the Spirit that now has launched this new age, where the message of salvation that had been revealed to a people, and yet that people were confused and in many ways disobedient and didn't affect, and yet the purposes of God were being worked out, that now through that nation has come the Christ. The promised seed of Abraham has now come in the person of Christ. And now, as the message of his salvation is proclaimed, all nations are able to come in to a relationship with God. This is an amazing thing. Of this gospel, he continues, I was made a minister according to God's gift of grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God, in this period between the first and second coming of Christ, he has empowered his church. And what is the message? The message is Jesus Christ is Lord. He's exalted to the right hand of God the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. And now go. Proclaim this message to all nations. And the gospel will go forth as a testimony to every nation. And then we know the end will come. So we're to be about that work. But how are they to believe who have not yet heard? As I said, thousands of people groups, thousands of languages who do not have one word of Scripture in their language. Some don't even have their languages reduced to writing. Marcia will talk more about that, I'm sure, this afternoon. We're going to see that movie on West Africa, and then Marcia's going to take about an hour to just help us understand this more. She's ideally suited to help inform us on what the current need is and what we can be doing. So please come. I want everyone, if you're part of Living Way, I want you to be a world Christian. I want you to carry on your heart the same burden that the Father has, a burden for the nations. Yes, love your neighbor. We say in our mission, it starts outside these doors, but it does go to the very ends of the earth, to those unreached people groups, and to the missionaries that have been part of this church who are serving us so faithfully. We have an obligation, a God-given obligation. So how do they hear? Well, this is really my text this morning, so if you have your Bibles open to Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a powerful declaration where Paul is quoting Joel 2:32. But he goes on. I mean, what an amazing... Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is awesome. That is awesome. This is a message for all people, for all time. It is the longing of every heart. We know something, and what we know is that what every heart longs for is the glory of God. They don't know it. They try to fill it with other things, but we know it, and we need to be strategic and winsome to look for opportunities to proclaim this glorious message, a message that when anointed by the Spirit, God opens hearts. Blind eyes see, dead people become alive. It's an amazing thing. And we know the power of the gospel because if we have placed our faith in Christ, we've experienced it. We're here today not because we were smarter or better than anyone. It's because God graciously opened our eyes. He gave to us the gift of faith. Someone took the step to step out of their comfort zone, to maybe face persecution, to share that message with us. And yet God used it to open our eyes. And that is the wonderful privilege we share. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? He goes on in Romans 10, verse 14. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, there's this list of rhetorical questions that Paul presents to his audience, and what it reveals is the absolute necessity of the missionary enterprise. We must go to them. That's what Paul meant when he says in Colossians, I fill up that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. What he means, there's nothing lacking in what Jesus did when he hung on the cross and died for our sin, he could say authoritatively, it is finished. Everything needed for our complete and total salvation and redemption was accomplished on the cross. So what is Paul saying? Paul was saying that message that the finished work of Christ has been accomplished and salvation is available, that is the part that still needs to be communicated. That message still has to go forth because there's people who don't know that. And so my responsibility is to go proclaiming the message of that good news, proclaiming the message of that finished work, that they may come to salvation. See, the Gentiles, the context of Romans 10 is the Gentiles who never had the advantage of God's revealed law. God revealed himself to the Jews. But the Gentiles, nevertheless, have attained a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Israel, on the other hand, the nation that God had revealed himself to at this particular point and continuing to this day, are resistant. They have not embraced the salvation in Christ. And Paul is attempting to explain this reversal. There's a burden. The nation of Israel missed the point of her own law. The law was to point them to Christ, and yet somehow the law became for them a means of justifying themselves. And so when Christ appeared, he says in Romans 10:3, they would not submit to God's righteousness because they thought they had their own. But Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That calling on the name of the Lord is the sole means and the necessary means for salvation. Jesus fulfilled everything the Old Testament pointed to. And so this is the case that he is making, that it is in the proclamation of that finished work that salvation is found in his name alone, that we are unrighteous. There is nothing we can do to earn or merit a righteousness before God. Our righteousness, even the good things we do, are as filthy rags. Our only hope is we need the righteousness of another. We are condemned. Our sins have condemned us. We are justly the focus of God's righteous anger. His wrath is upon us. But Christ has come, the sinless one, and on the cross bore the full punishment that we deserve. He absorbed the wrath of God that the penalty of sin might be fully paid. And his perfect life is also placed in our account. So we are righteous through faith in Christ. We are brought into right relationship with God. That is the glorious message of the gospel, and it is for all people. There are no distinctions. We are all in darkness. We are all in bondage to the power of Satan. We are all without the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ has come, and Paul has proclaimed this gospel. Remember, Paul was called. What did the Lord say? I have called you. I have given to you through the word of the gospel power to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's all the richness of our salvation. So picture the nations without the gospel. What do we know? They're blind. They're in darkness. They're in bondage to Satan. They're without forgiveness. They are unacceptable to God because of unbelief. This is the state they are in. And yet God is a God who is rich in compassion. And it's God's plan and purpose that these people hear the gospel. And so there are those raised up by God to go and to proclaim that message. And so we see how it all works. There are those who are called to go, but as Paul says, how can they go unless they are sent? How is this accomplished? This chain of steps that we see. Salvation granted to all who call on the Lord. But people cannot call on the Lord if they do not believe in him. But they cannot believe in him if they do not hear the word that proclaims Christ. And they cannot hear that word unless someone preaches it. And preaching cannot take place unless someone sends the preacher. Do you see the essential role that we play? We are those who send. Now there are some here that God may be calling you to go. But we're all called to participate in this. No one can sit back. We are those who have been mobilized by the Lord. We must be zealous toward this end. Such an important role. I want to just tell you, this week, I've carried such a burden. And those of you familiar with the news that has unfolded know that as more events are unfolding with regard to what happened, with regard to the mission in Libya, what we now know is that in real time, there were those here who were watching the events that were unfolding there. That for 7 hours they watched those events. And it appears they did nothing. There were resources available that possibly could have changed the outcome. But they weren't released. And I heard the father of one of the ex-Navy SEALs just share the effect that this has had on him. Of course, it's been, about 5 weeks as this has unfolded. And it just, I wept. I wept because I'm a father and I'm imagining my own sons in that situation. And having served in the military, there is something foundational. And that is, you never leave anyone behind. Ever. You can be in the middle of the worst firefight in the world, but you know in your heart, if it is at all possible, something's going to come over that horizon. It could be a Humvee with a 50 cal blazing, but someone, and the history of our military has been those who have died in the attempt. There's great examples of courage, and I was just so struck. I'm still processing, I'll be honest, I'm still processing how nothing could have been done, how you can be watching that and do nothing. And as I thought about that, and I realized it's an imperfect analogy. And again, this can be like super burdening, but there are those who are facing eternal death. And there are those who have gone, as it were, to rescue them. And they're going into the middle of that extremely difficult situation to do what they know they must do, what God has anointed them to do. But they're as dependent upon us as our military is when they penetrate into a deep territory that's held by the enemy. And I think there's an analogy, a loose analogy that can be communicated, that there's a responsibility that we have. We may not be the one out there, but we can be providing the support. And again, I want to just tell you, you are a church by the grace of God that has done that. I'm not here saying, by the grace of God, you have done that. And I just want to encourage you to do so even more and more. I want to encourage those who maybe for whatever reason have not historically been a part, that this is the year to be a part. Take that step of faith. What is faith? Faith is the righteous response to the revelation of God. What is clear in His Word? God has a heart for the lost and dying peoples of the world. God has called us to reach them with the gospel. That is the revelation. The message of Christ will lead to the salvation of all those who call upon His name. So we have the revelation. So you must ask yourself the question, what is the righteous response? And that can have many facets, but I think it also includes the support in terms of prayer and finances and any other way to those who are doing that work. That is the privilege that's been entrusted to us. I want to just, as we close, remind you of your options. Fairly simple. But if you have your pledge form, if you've not filled it out, I want you to just take a moment. We're going to end right after this to give you a little bit of time. If you have not yet filled this out, to fill it out, if that is your desire. The options are, I want to begin a monthly gift. The way basically we have given as a church is monthly or one-time offerings, or there's some who do both. What I've been really blessed by these last years is there are people who pledge to a certain amount and give more. That's awesome. I love that. Who are looking for opportunities, creative opportunities. How can I do more? Again, that's what helps us. Because what's amazing is when everyone does what they can, remember, it's not about the amount. I mean, that is important. You should be doing what you can. But it's the hard attitude to want to participate. And again, not motivated by this heavy appeal, but motivated by the joy of your own salvation. And thinking about the opportunity that God has given to us to stand with men and women who are then able to proclaim this gospel to lost people who then come to know Christ, become our brothers and sisters. And though we may never meet them in this life, we'll meet them on that day when we are welcomed into that eternal dwelling. And we will realize what an amazing privilege we had to participate in this. Let's not miss that opportunity. I need to be continually reminded of it. Like I said, I sometimes forget that some of these windows may close. That we need to understand the day in which we live. And we need to act by faith. So you can begin a monthly amount. I want to encourage everyone who's given, and like I said, that's representative 80% of the congregation. I would just appeal, continue. Hopefully it's just become part of your life. That's the ideal one. It's just a part of who you are, and that's awesome. If you can increase, that would be wonderful. Even $10 or $20 a month can make a huge difference. It's amazing what we're able to do as a congregation. We're a medium-sized church, and yet God has blessed us in this way to be able to do this year after year by His grace. There may be a one-time gift you want to give. So these are your options. Maybe you're not a member of the church, and yet you've been here repeatedly, or maybe it's your first time here. But there's already this sense that maybe God is putting you on a trajectory that this will be the church He's going to link you to. I would say, hey, go ahead. Come on board. Because, you know, it's not about us. We're not doing this, and somewhere in some corner of the world is, you know, this is sponsored by Living Way Church, Greensboro, North Carolina. No, this is just kingdom. It's kingdom. There are Korean refugee churches that don't have our name anywhere near it, but you know what? I'm claiming those souls as part of what God has entrusted to us. So it's a kingdom thing. I mean, you may be visiting from another church this morning, and your church isn't involved in this. Let me just tell you, we've got some of the finest men and women on the field. And every dollar you give goes right to them. So, you may be one of those folks. In a few weeks, we're going to welcome all our new members. You may have come within the last year, and you've not participated. Now's the time to get on board if you haven't already. So really, wherever you are, did I make that clear? No matter where you are this morning, we want to encourage you to participate in this. Because it is a wonderful thing God's entrusted to us, and we are so blessed, and God has been so faithful, and I want to so thank you for your faithfulness. I really do. We know ultimately it's the Lord's grace, but humanly speaking, it has been your rich generosity, your faithfulness that has allowed us to continue to be involved in this work of proclaiming the gospel among the nations. So I really do thank you. And again, I count it such a privilege to serve you. Because you are the men and women, when you're watching that live feed, you're saying, let's go. Let's go. And you're the people who say, let's go. And you've gone. And I commend you. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for what you've allowed us to do over the years. Lord, toward the cause of world missions. Father, thank you. Thank you for the rich generosity that is, Lord, evident in the life of this people. Lord, I ask that as we look to you, Lord, this morning I pray for those who have not yet responded, that, Lord, today, now, they would make that pledge. Lord, as this period is coming to an end, this is our last Sunday in October, Lord, we want to be able to look ahead and see what we are able to do, how you are calling us, Lord, to expand as we look at this next year. So, Father, move on the hearts of your people. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. You are the treasure. You are the pearl. And, Lord, we want to be those who literally are willing to give it all for that treasure. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want other men and women to taste and see how good the Lord is, to enjoy, the rich, amazing grace that we've experienced. So, Father, give us your heart and help us to respond to your revelation, Lord, in practical ways that advance your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.